word to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, if you're not as familiar with Scripture, the book of Ruth is, in our English Bibles, at least after the book of Judges. I'm going to read this morning and, God willing, preach from the whole chapter, the whole second chapter, Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. And even as we read this long chapter, I encourage you to pray that God would give your heart eyes of faith, particularly as we read Scripture. It's easy when we read long passages of Scripture, of stories we know well, to kind of just stop listening. But I encourage you, this is the Word of God. And through this Word, God reveals His glory, gives us pictures of the Christ, and reminds us that even on a day like this, Mother's Day, God's redemptive work so often goes forth among the small people in small places, particularly in the book of Ruth, between a widowed woman and her widowed daughter-in-law. Let us attend then to God's word. Ruth chapter 2, reading the entire chapter. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor or grace." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who's of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. But keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And then at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, that man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the end of the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as good news to us. Amen? Even before I pray and start preaching, isn't it a glorious thing? You think of all the great, so-called great men, great kingdoms, great places of the world. Their stories are lost, gone. No one remembers them. If I asked you to name the Roman emperors who thought they were the center of the world, maybe you could name one or two. God's word stands. His word endures. And in the enduring memory of his word, the names and stories of his people remain. Amen? Let us pray for God's help. Our God, it is a glorious thing that we can read of your works thousands of years ago in a distant place and then pour out our hearts to you in prayer. You are the God of grace. Your kindness remains. And the very one under whose wings Ruth once sought refuge is the very one to whom we this morning flee and fly for refuge. And so we pray, O God, that you would give us that refuge through Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that through the preaching of your word, you would give us Christ and cause our hearts to taste and see once more that your goodness endures, that your grace remains, that your kindness has not forsaken us. This is more than I can do. This is more than these hearers can do. And so we pray, O God, that the Spirit would attend the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the consistent themes of our service this morning is just very simply that our God is a God of grace. And even as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Lord reveals himself as the God of grace, the sovereign Savior, who is unique in the fact that though he is God of gods and Lord of lords, though he occupies the highest seat, as Revelation says, he is the one who is ceaselessly sitting upon heaven's throne, though he is so high up and sovereign and majestic and mighty, Deuteronomy 10 and stories like the book of Ruth, histories like the book of Ruth, remind us that he is particularly attentive to the weak, to the small, to what this world accounts as nothing. Indeed, his sovereign grace is displayed by the fact that he covenants, he promises to defend those who cannot defend themselves, to love those who are loveless, and to provide for those who are provisionless. And when we think about God's sovereign grace, we might recognize that often the Old Testament calls this word, this idea, this covenantal grace, kindness. Kindness. You can see it right there in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. When we hear that word kindness, I think we often merely think of niceness. A kind person is someone who's not mean. Maybe someone who is nice to others. Someone who doesn't have the rough edges of harshness, but someone who is agreeable, pleasant. When the Old Testament uses this word kindness, it's not telling us that God is nice. It's speaking of God's covenantal commitment to bless his people. God's covenantal commitment to bless his people. Another way to say that is maybe more simply, his deep commitment to do us good. His deep commitment to do us good. The book of Ruth, even as we heard a couple weeks ago, however, recounts a point in redemptive history in which it seemed that his covenantal kindness had forsaken us, in which it appeared that God's deep commitment to do good to his people had somehow faltered or failed. And so I begin the sermon this morning with a question. A question really driven by the end of Ruth chapter 1, the question that occupies our hearts throughout Ruth chapter 2. Has the Lord's kindness, his deep commitment to do us good, has the Lord's kindness forsaken us? Some of you are in seasons of such intense suffering that that's the question that in some sense is constantly humming in the back of your heart. Has the Lord's kindness forsaken us? Can his kindness forsake us? Will his kindness forsake us? When Naomi last spoke in Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, understand she didn't ask that question. She answered it. Chapter 1, verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitterness, afflicted one, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty-handed. Why go on calling me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" We can have some compassion for Naomi. Most of us have tasted perhaps only a sliver of the suffering she endured, some of us more. Driven by famine, gnawing hunger to flee her home with her husband and sons, living as a sojourner in a foreign and frankly, often in the Old Testament, a hostile land. Her husband struck down dead, leaving her, her two sons forgetting the Lord, marrying Moabite woman against what God had commanded, and then 10 years of barrenness in those two marriages until God took those two sons as well. And she was returned to Bethlehem, in some sense surrounded by signs of the Lord's kindness. The Lord had turned the famine of judgment into a feast of blessing. The people of Israel, the people of Bethlehem are delighting in the kindness of the Lord, convinced once more that he's committed to do good. But Naomi's come back, she's surrounded by signs of his kindness, but in some sense she's still cut off from it. So we can understand the bitterness of her heart. Naomi complains at the end of chapter 1 bitterly that the Lord had ruined her and wrecked her family beyond relief. She was convinced that the Lord had abandoned his deep commitment to do her good. Not even commenting, I mean, she might even have agreed, I don't know, with yeah, he's still committed to do you good, but me, it's gone. We remember, even as we recount that history, that this family and this story isn't only, though, about God's commitment to do Naomi good, because Naomi's family is part of the family of promise, that link in the chain connecting God's gospel promise to the patriarchs to God's gospel promise to David. This promise that he would bring this covenant of grace in which he gives a Christ through whom he freely gives and guarantees salvation and glory to us. And so whether or not Naomi realized it, we realize from her complaint, if the Lord's deep commitment to do Naomi good had failed her, then his deep commitment to do us good in the covenant of grace can fail, has failed, will fail. But as we turn our attention to chapter 2, notice that Naomi speaks again at the end of the chapter. Here too, she doesn't ask the question, has the Lord's kindness forsaken us? She answers it, just like she did at the end of chapter 1. But look at the difference. This time something has transformed her answer. Verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." First, she complains that the grace of the Lord has failed. Then she declares that God's deep commitment to do his people good extends even through death. What happened to this woman between the end of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 2? I mean, that's not merely a Bible study question, friends. That's a question for our hearts this morning. When we experience deep times of suffering, and we will, how can we be assured, how can we be convinced, like Naomi, that on the darkest of days, still the Lord's commitment to do us good has not failed or been forsaken? What changed Naomi's answer? One word, one man, Boaz. Ruth chapter 2, at the beginning and end of the chapter, recounts Naomi's transformation. But the chapter itself is all about Boaz. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Boaz is introduced to us. In some sense, the drama of the play is stopped, and the author, the director of the play, comes up onto the stage and tells us, hey, here's one more detail you need to know for what the Lord is about to do. Naomi, Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Introduced in verse 1, he's then described in verses 4 to 17. In justice, Boaz upholds the law by protecting the widowed sojourner's right to glean. In generosity, Boaz fulfills the law by filling her with food. Boaz speaks gracious words and then provides abundant blessing. And finally, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi's own words reveal the significance of this man to us. The man, Naomi says, is a close relative of ours. He is our Redeemer. Has the Lord's covenantal kindness, his deep commitment to do us good, his immovable commitment to do us good in the covenant of grace forsaken us? Can it? Will it? Ruth, too, answers the question by shining the spotlight on one man, the Redeemer. We could summarize the message of this chapter in two sentences. The Lord's kindness has not forsaken us, for there is a Redeemer. The Lord's kindness has not forsaken us, for there is a Redeemer. We'll take the chapter in three parts. The author himself breaks the chapter into three scenes. First, we see in verses 1 to 3, plans and providence, where the Lord's kindness is hidden. Then in verses 4 to 17, we see gleaning and grace, where the Lord's kindness is mediated or poured out upon Ruth through Boaz. And finally, in verses 18 to 23, we see Naomi and Ruth for the first time in this narrative fed and filled. We move from the Lord's hidden kindness in verses 1 to 3 to his mediated kindness in verses 4 to 17 to his recognized kindness in verses 18 to 23. Let us begin then by looking more closely to verses 1 to 3. Look there with me. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." I mean, she's barely speaking. Barely speaking. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Verses 1 to 3 teach us that though sometimes hidden, the Lord is still upholding his kindness in the covenant of grace. In other words, even when we can't see or feel God's deep commitment to do us good, our lack of seeing it doesn't mean it's not there. And right at the heart of this first scene in verse 2, we see a plan, I think, driven by that conviction that God's kindness remains even when we can't see it. Look at verse 2. Ruth says, "Let me go to the field so that I might glean." Now, gleaning just describes the process in which, as they were harvesting the barley, they would have been accidentally dropping stalks of grain in the field. And gleaning just describes the process in which people would come behind the harvesters to pick up what they had dropped. If you don't understand what that is, spend a meal with Naomi, and she will drop all kinds of food all over the house. You can go behind her and glean if you're hungry. Now, gleaning is an agricultural reality, but understand that under the law, this is how the Lord showed kindness to those who were forsaken among his people. In the Old Testament, the Lord did good to his people really through two primary means: the land and a man, a head of household. Through the land, God gave his people food. Through the head of household, God gave them refuge. We see this throughout Deuteronomy. But like Ruth and Naomi, there were people among his covenant people who were cut off from these ordinary means by which he did good to his people. The widow had no husband. The fatherless had no father to give them refuge. Similarly, the sojourner had no land to provide for them. Now, in many societies, many cultures, tough luck, those people are overlooked. But in the Lord's economy, under the old covenant, he showed kindness to such people directly. In a sense, he made himself the widow's husband, the orphan's father, to give them refuge. And he made himself the sojourner's inheritance. And he did this by granting them legal rights under the Old Testament law to his direct provision and protection. Gleaning, then, Ruth's plan in 2 verse 2, was one of those legal rights that God gave to the widow, the fatherless, and the sojourner. One of those legal rights by which the Lord did good directly to those who are outside the ordinary streams of his blessing. In other words, as we read in Deuteronomy 24 and as we read in Leviticus of these gleaning laws, what we need to understand is this is the Lord doing good, providing good directly to those who are cut off from ordinary means. As a brief application, we remember the character of our God. Those who often feel the most forsaken and forgotten among his people are those to whom he shows special kindness and goodness. The Lord doesn't forsake the widow. He doesn't forget the fatherless. He doesn't refuse the sojourner among his people. He shows special covenantal kindness to them. In a sense, he is most directly attentive to their needs. All of this means that when Ruth proposes this plan in chapter 2, verse 2, "Let me go to the field so I might glean among the ears," she is proposing a plan fueled by faith in the Lord and knowledge of his word. Somehow she knew that she wasn't completely cut off from the kindness of the Lord. Somehow she knew his word. Somehow she knew his law. Somehow in those 10 years of being married to Mahlon and belonging to this Israelite family, she had heard the law and she knew that the Lord provided for the widow and the sojourner through gleaning. And so, emptied and destitute, remember, Bethlehem's fields in some sense are abounding in food, but when we look at Ruth and Naomi, their own stomachs are empty, their storage bins desolate. Food, the sign of the Lord's restoration and blessing in Bethlehem at this time, they're still cut off from it. What does Naomi do? She trusts the Lord's unseen kindness. She applies herself to the revealed means he had appointed. She sought to share in the kindness of the Lord by gleaning in Bethlehem's field. In her affliction, she sought the Lord's promised provision through the means he had appointed, gleaning. She planned to go to the fields the Lord had blessed to look for provision through the means he had promised. And truly, Ruth's faith in the Lord and obedience to his word exemplify wisdom for us. She is called in this book a woman of worth. And I believe the only other place that title is given in the Old Testament is the woman, the wise woman of Proverbs 31. Ruth is a wise woman. She exemplifies the fearless beauty of 1 Peter 3, the kind of beauty God delights in, the kind of beauty we should long for from our mothers and daughters, our sisters, the kind of beauty the women in this church should cultivate. A saving faith that trusts God's kindness, that submits to his providence, that walks in his wisdom, even in times of great affliction, by applying itself to the revealed means he appointed in his word, even while waiting for restoration. For Ruth, she trusted the Lord and planned to glean, hoping to find a man who would extend grace to her. For us, we ought to endure affliction by trusting that the Lord will extend kindness to us through the ordinary means of grace under the new covenant. The word, prayer, the ordinances, the fellowship of the saints, the local church. Now, I know how hard this is in times of suffering. When it feels as though God's grace has run dry, when it feels as though his deep commitment to do you good has failed, continuing to go to the riverbed when the river runs dry or seemingly runs dry is not anything our natural flesh can do. But faith looks to the word. And faith trusts that whether we can see or hear the waters of his grace flowing through the streams of the Negev, his blessing will again pour upon us and renew us through those means. Ruth's faith, her plan, are an example for us, but we must be clear that Ruth's faith and affliction does not determine how this story goes forth, or even how her own restoration unfolds. Sometimes we suffer well with fearless faith, applying ourselves to the means. Sometimes suffering overcomes our faith. And what a sweet thing it is when we look at Ruth 2, verses 1 to 3, that Ruth's faith is not the definitive reality in this chapter. Indeed, Ruth plans to glean, but these are the days of the judges, and she's a Moabite. There's no guarantee that she'll be safe as a woman when she gleans, let alone that she'll encounter a righteous and gracious man who will recognize her share in the covenant by faith and extend the Lord's goodness to her. But look at verse 1 and verse 3. God providentially planned to provide Ruth and Naomi with a man who would do good to them. Indeed, we look at verse 3, and what we read is that even as Ruth made this bold plan to glean, the Lord was directing her unintentionally right to the man through whom he would bless her. We read in verse 3, she happened, or we could even translate that as, she just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is from Elimelech's clan. Now, Mr. Barnes has taught my son Isaac that there's no such thing as luck, I think. I've heard that often from Isaac this year, that there's providence. And yet the author of Ruth seems to be saying it's just by chance, by happenstance, that her fortune ends up in the field of Boaz. We're meant to know better. We're meant to recognize in verse 3 that all along, Naomi in her despair, Ruth in her faith, all along, the Lord is guiding every decision, every moment, every step of the story, right to this man Boaz, through whom he would do good to them. To uphold the covenant of grace, the Lord would provide a redeemer. Ruth, unaware of his plan, Naomi, unseeing his kindness, didn't determine the outcome of the story. The Lord, in unseen kindness, brought this story right to Boaz. Indeed, here the story reveals the truth our confession declares about providence from Scripture. This is what our confession says. In a special way, the providence of God takes care of his church and arranges all things to its good. In other words, providence is a general reality, but God's kindness in providence is a reality particular to his people, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we recognize from chapter 2 that providence doesn't hinder plans, it spurs them on and sustains them. We make bold plans in bleak circumstances, applying ourselves to the ordinary means of grace, even when they seem to run dry, because we trust in the Lord's unseen kindness and special providence toward us. Even as weariness dulls our hearts, tears blur our eyes, darkness suffocates our souls, and sin and Satan seize upon our suffering to assail us. Ruth and Naomi hungered, so Ruth went to glean. And the Lord's unseen kindness guided her unawares to the very one through whom we would abound his kindness upon her. Even then, before we step into Bethlehem's fields, let me say to you as well, dear saints, I don't know all the circumstances of your suffering. I don't know all the particulars of your story. I don't know what you have suffered in the past. I don't know all that you are suffering today. I do know more affliction is coming tomorrow. But more than that, I know this. This God of Ruth 2, this God of hidden kindness, this God of providence, who in ways we can't see on our darkest of days is still deeply committed to do us good, is your God today in the covenant of grace. He's still committed to do you good. And I can guarantee that every step of your story, whether you can see it or not, is leading you toward his kindness, leading you toward restoration, leading you toward Jesus Christ and the kindness of God poured out upon you through him. Let us then move with Ruth to Bethlehem's fields, where through Boaz, the Lord, in some sense, pours out his goodness upon her. We move to the fields of Bethlehem, and so we move from God's unseen kindness to his mediated kindness, his availed kindness through Boaz. Look at verse 4. And behold, we see his providence here as well, don't we? There's no guarantee, so Ruth ends up in the field. Just happens to end up in the field belonging to Boaz. And then Boaz just happens to what? Show up. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." From the first moment we meet this man, we can confess and acknowledge Boaz brings blessing. Boaz brings blessing. That truth is on his lips from the moment we first meet him. Look at verse 4. The first word out of this man's mouth and the first words in his ears are words of blessing from the Lord. Boaz is the Lord's man. He is the one through whom the Lord abounds his covenantal kindness. He is, in this chapter, the instrument of God's gracious blessing upon Ruth, upon Naomi, upon their ruined family. If our hearts are raw with the burning wrath of chapter 1, if our souls are wearied with the affliction of our own life, meeting Boaz in Ruth 2 is like a balm for our sore wounds. Boaz comes, he brings blessing in verse 4, but look at verse 5. His eyes don't linger upon the riches of his harvest. He takes notice of Ruth in verse 5. His gracious eyes look upon her. His eyes look upon her as a righteous man, not with lust, but with grace. His mouth utters promises and pledges of blessing, and his hands fill her with the blessed food the Lord himself brought forth from the famine. He is a righteous man, but more than that, he is the Lord's man, a mediator in this narrative of blessing. This point is the one that the author most presses upon us in the second scene. If the Lord's kindness is hidden in verses 1 to 3 like water in the darkened clouds, his kindness now pours forth like rain in verses 4 to 17. But every drop of his kindness pours forth through Boaz, through the mouth of Boaz, through the fields of Boaz, through the hands of Boaz. Look first at verses 8 to 9. Boaz speaks, "Now listen, my daughter. Don't go glean in another field. Don't even leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they're reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Here we see the Lord's mercy, or the Lord's kindness, in justice and mercy. Boaz guarantees to Ruth the legal right the Lord had granted her to his provision through gleaning. Boaz, too, feared the Lord, trusted his kindness, and knew his laws. Whereas other fields around Bethlehem might expose her to danger, Boaz ensures that his field grants her the refuge the Lord promised. He is a righteous man, the law-keeping guarantor of the Lord's promised kindness for this widowed sojourner. And as a side note, if we think of righteousness as somehow boring or stuffy, joyless, think of the time I spend with teenagers, so often the idea of being righteous is something that to them is undesirable. If you think of righteousness as a joyless drudgery burden, look at this righteous man. He's full of life. He's full of joy. He's full of love. Look next at verses 11 to 12. Ruth is humbled that this man had noticed her and shown her grace. And Boaz says this: "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. You left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What's going on in verses 11 to 12? Very simply, Boaz is recognizing Ruth's share in this covenant of grace. Why would someone need to recognize that Ruth has a place in the covenant of grace? Well, the author tells us three times in this chapter that Ruth was a Moabite woman. Why? We already know this. The author is reminding us where Ruth came from and whom she had fled to. She was born as a Moabite. Ruth neither belonged to the Lord's covenant nor deserved his kindness. Indeed, as she labored in the field picking up what others had dropped, perhaps the harvesters looked back at her, looked back upon this Moabite gleaning in Bethlehem's field, and remembered their bitter history. When Israel needed provision in the wilderness, wasn't it the Moabites who had hired Balaam to curse them? But Boaz looks upon Ruth the Moabite with eyes of grace. He remembers her faith in Israel's God. He recounts her love for Israel's people. He recognizes that she too has a share by faith in this covenant of grace. And so he prays that God would grant her the kindness she sought from his grace. Finally, look at verses 14 to 16. I think this is the most remarkable action Boaz shows. In granting her the rights to his field to glean, he is doing what the law requires. In recognizing her share in the covenant of grace, he's merely recognizing that God gives salvation and glory to undeserving sinners by faith in Jesus Christ. He's seeing a reality the Spirit had worked in Ruth. Verses 14 to 16, though, ought to blow us away. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, remember, she probably is wearied, dusty, dirty, smelly. This is the ancient world. There's no perfume readily available to work in the field. There's no air conditioning. There's no harvesters. She's working hard in the field, laboring. Boaz said to her, come here. eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and look at this. He serves her. I mean, this is a man of standing in Bethlehem. This is a man in chapter 4 when he goes to the town gate and tells the elders, hey, listen up, you come here and sit here. What do? They listen and they sit. He's like a king in this little town. A man of strength, of power, of standing, of worth. He invites Ruth to the table. That's enough. But then he serves her the food. He himself passes the roses grain to her. And for the first time in this story, we move from emptiness to fullness. Ruth eats. And she is so blessed by the Lord's kindness through Boaz that she doesn't just eat and take the edge off her hunger. She doesn't just eat and know fullness for the first time in how many years? I mean, how many years had it been since she had a full belly? He serves her the grain. She eats. She's filled. And we almost have to laugh. Look at the end of verse 14. She's got leftovers. I mean, remember, in this book, famine represents the Lord's judgment. Under the old covenant, famine in the land, God's judgment, God's wrath against sin. And ever since Ruth 1 verse 6, we understand then that food in this book represents the Lord's kindness, his grace, his free commitment to do his undeserving people good. We knew the fury of his wrath from chapter 1. We knew the emptiness, the desolation sin and wrath bring. But as deep as the emptiness went in chapter 1, now through Boaz, God so pours forth his grace upon Ruth that she can't even handle all the goodness God is doing to her. And when she gets up to glean in verse 15, Boaz gives her more grace than mere gleaning provides. Through Boaz, the Lord's kindness pours forth so richly upon Ruth that she came to this field searching. She came to these ordinary means of grace, just looking for enough for today. And the result is a week's worth of sustenance. That's what ephah really means. It would have been enough to feed Ruth and Naomi together for about a week. One day of applying herself to the ordinary means of grace, looking for sufficient bread, and she's sent home with a week's worth of fruit, sustenance, and a cooked meal that she couldn't eat. It was so full. Boaz comes and brings Ruth into the kindness of God. His eyes see her, his words bless her, his fields feed her, and his hands fill her. Look at the effect it has upon her. She says in verse 10, "Why have I found grace in your eyes?" She wonders in verse 13, "I have found grace in your eyes." The Lord's hidden kindness guided Ruth right to Boaz in verses 1 to 3, but his kindness is no longer hidden in the story. When Ruth met Boaz, her own eyes saw, her own ears heard, her own hands held, her own mouth tasted, her own belly was filled with the very goodness of God. Friends, such a man is a righteous and gracious man. For the boys and men in this room, I'll just say this. We should want to be like him. But more than that, sinners, sufferers, and supplicants that we are, we should want to get up out of our seats to go glean in his fields and meet him. For truly, Boaz serves not only as an example of wisdom like Ruth that we ought to follow. He's a picture. He's a God-ordained picture of the gospel promise who makes Jesus Christ known to us as he was, as he is, as he ever shall be. If in some sense in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz is a mediator of the kindness of God to the undeserving among his people, how much more is Christ the true mediator in this covenant of grace? Through Boaz, Ruth tasted of the Lord's kindness. But remember what we read earlier today. With the coming of Christ, the apostle declares in Titus 3:4, the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared in his very person. He is in himself God's deep commitment to do his people good. He is not only the Word incarnate, he is grace and fleshed. Like Boaz, his eyes still today look upon the afflicted and undeserving with grace. When we come to this Christ famished, he feeds us and fills us to overflowing. But unlike Boaz, Christ gives us no mere barley for bread. He gives us his own self as heavenly food. Dying on the cross to secure God's kindness for us, now living forever to secure us for that kindness. Ruth ate Boaz's bread and gleaned his fields, but Boaz gave only a fleeting rest. Do you remember the words of our Lord? He says, I am the living bread. And he promises eternal life to all who feast upon him. Like Boaz in the field, Christ invites us to come and be filled by his own kindness. He compels us even this morning, weak and wearied, sinners and sufferers, the bitter and the smug, to partake of God's goodness by coming to him. Come, he still compels us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. We began the sermon this morning by asking, has the Lord forsaken his covenantal kindness? Has the Lord abandoned his deep commitment to do us good? Is he so tired of your sinfulness? Is he so wearied of your pleas for mercy? Is he so impatient with your neediness that he's finally done doing you good and he says, you're on your own? No, dear friends. He has set forth Christ. And in setting forth Christ, he has stored up for you. And for me, inexhaustible riches of grace and mercy. Truly, he hides his grace at times behind the providential clouds darkened by afflictions. But even as Boaz was there in the field, in some sense, standing unseen as the conduit of God's kindness toward Ruth, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and his grace shall ever flow upon us in this covenant of grace. And that gospel truth remains. And when suffering darkens our eyes such that we cannot rightly see it, the eyes of faith see by the gospel truth Scripture speaks. All that remains then in this sermon is for us to hear this truth from Naomi herself. Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, remember what that word means, whose kindness, whose deep, gracious, free commitment to do his undeserving people good. His kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And then look at the next sentence. That man is our Redeemer. Now, I won't say much about that final phrase. In some sense, the next two chapters of the book are all about that final phrase. But I'll just say this. The fact that there is a Redeemer means that there is a way for God to do good to those who have been ruined by wrath. The fact that there is a Redeemer means that no matter how ruined we are, restoration will come. A restoration through redemption. A restoration through a redemption that only God's Redeemer can bring. And so, dear church, Ruth 2 provides us not only an answer to the question with which we began, but a rock upon which we can stand when the waves of sorrow batter our soul. Has his kindness forsaken us? In those moments, we don't only take up the words of Naomi, his kindness has not forsaken us. We proclaim her next sentence as well to our souls, to our suffering, to the doubts, to Satan. His kindness has not forsaken us, for there is a Redeemer through whom God has, is, and will do us good. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have earned from your hand not one good thing. And yet in giving us Christ, you have not withheld from our hands one good thing. And so we pray, O God, that as we celebrate this Lord's Supper, this meal, this covenantal meal of the covenant of grace, this gospel word that was preached to us might be held in our hands and tasted in our mouths and satisfy our bellies, that we might say with the psalmist and the apostles, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen. We come now to celebrate.